Turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to read from verses 10 to 17. I think I've got that up on a slide as well, Stephen. Thank you. So I'm going to read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. There it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The series that I've been preaching on Sunday mornings is called Battles and Blessings. And we've been looking at the fact that life is made up of both battles and blessings. Those two things, in many ways, they're like parallel tracks on a railway. Yeah, we'd all prefer just the blessings and no battles, I'm sure. But the fact is that while we're on earth, we will face both battles and receive blessings. Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble, but he said, "Take heart, because I've overcome this world." So the key for us to be able to overcome as Jesus did is to live in the blessings that he provides for us each day. And over the past few months, we've been looking particularly at the blessings that are in the book of Ephesians. So we've got quite a lot of blessings that we've been looking at. It tells us in Ephesians that God has blessed us in the spiritual realm with every spiritual blessing. So we've been looking at what those spiritual blessings look like and how we can move from just reading about them to possessing them. So we've looked at the blessings of God's grace and forgiveness. Yeah, how important that is for us to start us on the road with God, you know. We've looked at the blessing of belonging, the fact that he's now, you know, brought the two together, Jews and Gentiles. Now we belong together in the family of God. Talked about the blessings of love and mercy and how those impact on our everyday lives. Talked about the blessing of unity, the fact that we are one church, one body. We looked at the fact that we are part of God's body now. The church is, you know, often described as the body of Christ. And how we've got a changed life because of what Jesus has done for us. And we've seen how God's Holy Spirit is poured out on the church so that we've got the blessing of God himself actually living within us. And we've seen how that leads to transformed relationships. Last time, we looked at the different relationships that are mentioned in Ephesians 5, talking particularly about marriage and children and the work relationship, the master and the slave. So we're now in Ephesians 6, we're near the end of the book, and Paul has reminded us again that we're in a battle. And if we're going to triumph in that battle, we need the blessing of the armour of God, which God has provided for us. And he makes it clear in these verses that there's a daily battle going on, and it's a spiritual battle. We are fortunate not to live in a country at the moment that's at war. You know, we're not facing a physical war, but it's a spiritual war. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's evil all around us, but we're never going to understand the spiritual battle we're in unless we understand the source of the problem. And that's the devil's schemes and mankind's sinfulness. We've got a sort of triple battle, so to speak, the world, the flesh and the devil. We've got an enemy around us. There's also an enemy within us, that old nature still. And then we've got the enemy above us. And behind all the sinfulness of people, we've got an enemy who Peter says is like a prowling lion. You know, he's prowling around waiting for somebody to devour. And we've got to be very clear that only God has the power to overcome that enemy. You know, what the world needs isn't more social workers or prison officers or political schemes, however good those things might be in themselves. You know, having better housing or, you know, a better funded NHS or, you know, different government policies about education, they're not the thing that are actually going to change people and change our world. Because our battle, our struggle, isn't against flesh and blood. We're not fighting despots, we're not fighting tyrants, even though, you know, the enemy uses people, raises them up to be despots and tyrants, but we're fighting against authorities and supernatural powers and demon princes that slither in the darkness of this world, one translation says, against spiritual armies that lurk about in heavenly places. And sometimes, you know, we feel uncomfortable with that kind of language, but that's one of the devil's chief schemes, isn't it? You know, to make us disbelieve in him, because then there's no battle and then we don't need God if there's no enemy. We've got to be true to God's word. We've got to admit that the battles that we face are because we've got a real enemy, and that enemy is bitterly opposed to God. John warns us against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Paul says that we've got to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. You know, we often face many daily frustrations, you know, in our lives. It might be, you know, a boss that we don't get on with at work. It might be an awkward work colleague, yeah? A troublesome neighbour, you know, that we sort of think, oh, I'd be a fantastic Christian if only I didn't live next door to them, type of thing. But our enemy is not people. If the devil can get us to believe that our enemy is a person, that we're fighting against just flesh and blood, then effectively we're rendered useless. We've got to understand who the real enemy is. We've got to fight this spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. You know, and it can be both frightening and a bit disheartening to talk about that, doesn't it? You know, the fact that it's a battle. You know, it's frightening because we do have a real enemy. The devil's been scheming against God since the beginning. He wanted to take God's place. He wanted, you know, to be first. And so he comes to us with lies and deception to make us doubt God, to follow that desire to be God, to take God's place. Pride led to his downfall, and it can easily lead to ours. And it can be disheartening, you know, to admit that life is a battle, because it means that we've got to recognize our own sinfulness and the fact that that's not instantly taken away when we begin to follow Christ. You know, we can't just blame the devil. You know, we realise that we've got a part to play as well in this battle. And we understand something. I think the further you go, the more you understand the deceitfulness of your own heart and how hard that can be. But Paul doesn't leave us in this chapter afraid or disheartened. But he shows us that God gives us a blessing so that we can become more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Always when there is a battle, there is a blessing. I really do believe that. God doesn't leave us to fight on our own. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us to the devil's schemes. He doesn't leave us to the failings of our own hearts without help. You know, he tells us constantly throughout the Bible, I will help you. Yeah, he said it to Moses when he called him at the burning bush. Moses listed, you know, all the reasons, all the excuses why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. But God said, I will help you. Later on, Isaiah said in Isaiah 41, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Later on in Isaiah 44, verse 2, he says, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob, little Israel. Do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God helps us. Yeah, and that's a good job, because we'd never manage it if he didn't. But God is there to help us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be given to us to help us. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He's our comforter. So no matter how discouraged or fearful we might feel about this battle, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Psalm 146 verse 5 says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." We're blessed because we've got God's help. During the Second World War, the King, King George VI, reminded the British people, "With God's help, we shall prevail." Yeah, he knew that it was only with God's help that we could win that particular battle. And we are people whose help is the God of Jacob. And so we're blessed. We don't have to face any battle on our own. And the way that we fight this battle is to keep our eyes firmly fixed on God and to put on the armour of God that is provided for us. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme." He repeats that phrase in verse 13. "Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." And after you've done everything, to stand. So if we want to keep standing, even in the heat of battle, we've got to put on the armour of God. We've got to fight with God's armour and God's weapons and not our own. It's, you know, the armour that God's provided is his provision for us. He doesn't send us into the battlefield with no protection. You know, in the First World War, the troops were in the trenches and effectively they'd got very little protection. When they ventured out into what became known as no man's land, they were fully exposed to artillery fire from both sides, and there were many, many casualties as a result. They were known as cannon fodder, weren't they? Because literally they went out and they were just shot down. They'd got no protection. And trench warfare became that symbol of futility. You know, battles like the Battle of the Somme. You know, on the first day alone of the Battle of the Somme, 60,000 casualties. You know, 60,000 people, you know, either killed or wounded in one day. The Battle of Passchendaele. You know, think these battles in the First World War, they remind us of the cost of warfare when you've got effectively no protection against the enemy. And many blamed the generals and the commanders for their incompetence. They said that the lions were led by donkeys. Yeah, but God's not like that. He doesn't lead us into battle and then abandon us. You know, in the Gulf War recently, we've had, you know, people's equipment was not, you know, not competent really, not effective for them in battle. But God isn't like that. He does not send us into battle without proper protection and provision. He's the Lord who will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And he's provided, it says in this chapter, five items of armour. The belt of truth that's buckled around our waists, the breastplate of righteousness that we have to have in place, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation. Now, they are obviously referring to the Roman soldiers and their armour. You know, and before we stop and say, well, we're not a Roman soldier and those kind of things wouldn't be any good for us nowadays, you know, we have to look at what those items of armour represent. The belt of truth, or a girdle, yeah, it holds things up, it holds things together. Before the Roman armour could be put on, the garments had to be bound together. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, we read that righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And God is ultimately righteous and faithful and true. And because of that, he desires truth in us, truth in the inward parts, it says in Psalm 51. We need the truth. Jesus said that it's the truth that sets us free. Truth holds us together and keeps us strong. But in these days, you know, there are so many people that deny that there is any truth, certainly any absolute truth. You know, Pilate asked Jesus, didn't he, what is truth? And that seems to be the prevailing question around at the moment, you know. And we've got to stand firm against the lie that there's no such thing as absolute truth. We've got to be assured that God is the truth and he teaches us the true way to live. We've got to be unafraid of the truth and hold fast to it if we're going to stand against the lies of the enemy. Because essentially, we've got this choice, haven't we? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when he was talking about the devil, what he said was, you know, well, there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So it's not enough for us to face the enemy with our subjective feelings. We need something that's more solid, more substantial to stand on if we're going to overcome lies. And God has given us the belt of truth. If we're ever going to make spiritual progress, we've got to be committed to that truth. We've not got to be swayed by the many, many lies that assault us on a daily basis. We've got to be able to distinguish between truth and lies. And then we've got the breastplate of righteousness to go on. You know, God gives us his own righteousness to cover us and to protect us. A breastplate covers the front of the soldier. It protects the heart. And God's told us repeatedly that we've got to guard our hearts because it's the wellspring of life. Everything that we do flows from that. And our own righteousness is never going to be enough to defeat the enemy. You know, Paul tells us that there's no one righteous, not even one. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So every time we rely on our own understanding or our own ways of doing things or our own solutions or our own righteousness, we fail. Because the only thing that can keep us standing is Christ's righteousness. Paul says that in Romans 3, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And to the Corinthians, he said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You've all heard it before. That righteousness that Christ gives us means it's just as if we'd never sinned. Yeah? So when the enemy throws, you know, the accusations at us, what God is seeing is Christ in us. He's seeing righteousness. And so we don't have to despair. We don't have to live under Satan's condemnation. We don't have to defend ourselves. We've just got to have that breastplate on so that what is seen is Jesus and not us. What you wear on your feet is really important, especially if you're going to be on your feet for hours or have to walk miles, yeah? I'm sure we've all known what it's like to wear shoes that rub you, you know, and you end up with a blister and it's so painful that you're just limping and you feel that you can't carry on another step further. You feel that you'd rather just, you know, take your shoes off altogether than have to endure that pain anymore. Well, the Roman soldiers wore sandals that were laced up, often as far as the knee, and that kept them sturdiness, you know, gave them sturdiness so they could walk for miles. And the shoes that God provides for us in this battle not only enable us to keep walking with God, they're fitted with the gospel of peace. And we're not simply meant just to keep that gospel to ourselves. We're entrusted with that task of being witnesses for Jesus wherever we go. And the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. How God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the message of reconciliation. We can have peace with God because of this gospel. We're no longer counted as his enemies. We're his friends. Because of the gospel, we can have peace with each other. Yeah? He's already said, Paul, earlier in Ephesians, you know, that Jews and Gentiles are now brought together. He's made the two groups one, and he's destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility. You know, we shouldn't just talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace at Christmas. You know, we need to be peacemakers if we're going to be God's children. And part of the blessing that God gives us is peace, wholeness, reconciliation. But we carry that blessing, we carry that message through our lives, figuratively on our feet, wherever we go. And that means being actively involved in God's work, not running away from his calling, but embracing whatever he asks us to do. Gary's already said, you know, this morning, the key prayer for us to pray is not my will, but yours be done. So that we're ready and equipped when the opportunities to bring the gospel of peace to others arise. And then we've got a shield. Yeah, it was a big shield, a body shield, that was light enough to be held in one hand, but big enough to cover your entire body. So it made the soldier unlikely to get hit by missile fire or if he was involved in hand-to-hand combat. And faith is the shield that we need, Paul says, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They used to throw the arrows, didn't they? Fire the arrows that had flames on the end, you know, so that they would burn you if they hit you. Faith, the writer to the Hebrews says, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's relying on God rather than on our own understanding. And life, you know, is a struggle with regards to faith and trust. You know, the enemy hurls these flaming arrows, these fiery darts at us regularly. Sometimes it can come because of other people's questions that cause us to doubt, or their ridicule perhaps, or their scorn. Sometimes, you know, the doubts come from our own hearts. Sometimes, you know, circumstances that we don't understand cause us to doubt. Misfortune trips us up, leaves us bewildered. You know, we can have false guilt, shame, doubt, disobedience. There are all these flaming arrows that hit us at different times in our lives. And if we're ever going to emerge victorious from these battles, we need that shield of faith. We've got to learn to speak truth to our own hearts and to believe what God has said over and above what anyone else may say, what our hearts may say. You know, we've got to believe God above everybody. There's a song that I love called Deliver Me that has the line, "It doesn't matter what I see." Because we're called, aren't we, to live by faith and not by sight. So sometimes even when what we see seems to be the direct opposite of what God's promised us, we've got to believe God rather than what we see. Not one of us can live, really, without the shield of faith. Otherwise, you know, we end up succumbing to the enemy's lies. The author, Terry Goodkind, has written a series of fantasy novels called The Sword of Truth. Stephen read these when he was a teenager. I don't really like fantasy novels, usually, but I was always keen to know what he was reading and, you know, what was in it. So I read some of these novels as well. And in one of them, called Chainfire, there's a hero, Richard. He's been gravely injured in battle, and he awakes to discover that his beloved wife is missing. But to his disbelief, no one remembers the woman that he's frantically trying to find. No one believes that she really exists or that he was ever married. They're constantly undermining what he believes. And I think that's an interesting study in how to hold on to truth when everything, you know, everyone else around you is telling you the opposite. I think that's how we can sometimes be in our lives. Yeah, we've got to hold on to God's truth, even when all the evidence, you know, that we may see with our senses or feel, you know, tells us the opposite. We've got to have that faith that moves the mountains, that hope that doesn't ever end, because God's real. Every single day, we've got to keep on trusting God more than our own hearts, more than anyone else. And we can only do that if we've got this shield of faith lifted high. And then we've got to have the helmet of salvation. You know, the helmet protects the head. It's all connected. You know, we need, obviously, that breastplate there to protect our hearts and our bodies, because we've got vital organs, you know, everywhere. But we need a helmet to protect the head. We need protection in our minds. That's where the battle is really won. Yeah, our thoughts can trip us up and they can lay us low. They can cause us to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of God, Peter says. You know, we can be filled with negative thoughts. We can be swayed by other people's opinions and words. We can become boastful or arrogant, all through how we think and what we think. And the protection that we need for our minds is the helmet of salvation. If we want to have good mental health, and if we want to live in the blessings that God provides, we've got to have that helmet on every day. Salvation is God's free gift to us all, yeah? We receive it with open arms. We don't have to do anything other than accept it and receive it. Isaiah 59, verse 17, shows us Jesus as a divine warrior wearing the helmet of salvation. He's the worker. He's the bringer of salvation. And salvation covers both the gift that God gives us so that there's no longer any penalty for our sin and the ongoing help that we get on a daily basis. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we've got to put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You know, if we're going to win this battle of the mind and live for God as he wants us to live, we've got to know that God's given us a helmet that protects us. You know, if you go cycling, or if you're a motorcyclist like Gary, you need a helmet on your head. If you fall off, at least if you've got the helmet on, you're protected, aren't you? We need to put on that helmet of salvation. We mustn't be like those people that say, oh, you don't need it, you're just going, you know, on a bike trip. You don't need a helmet, you'll not fall off. We need to put on that helmet of salvation, watching our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 is one of my favourite verses that I come back to time and time again. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Basically, what are you thinking about? Yeah? The negative thoughts will come, but do we dwell on them? God wants us to fix our minds and our thoughts on him. And if we're going to win the battle of life, we've got to learn to think the way that God thinks. And Paul actually says that we've got the mind of Christ. You know, that's amazing to think of, isn't it? That we can meditate on those good and pure thoughts. So we've got five items of armour to protect us. And Paul talks about two weapons that will help us to stand firm. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. We're going to look at prayer next time. So today I just want to just look at for a moment or two at the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, he says, is the word of God. All the other items are for our protection. They help us to stand against the devil's schemes, against those things that he tries to make us ineffective. But the sword of the Spirit is the way that we fight back. Paul makes it very clear it's not a literal sword. He says, you know, it's the word of God. We don't battle with natural weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's one of our greatest blessings. It's living, it's active. It can penetrate, Hebrews says, to dividing soul and spirit. The word of God has got power beyond what we can imagine. You know, it's by the very word of God that the heavens and the earth were made. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. When God speaks, things happen. And therefore, as we learn to use the word of God, as we learn to lean on his promises rather than on our understanding, we'll know blessing and victory. How did Jesus defeat the enemy? When he was in the wilderness, the devil came to tempt him, to test him. And each time, you know, when the devil came with a suggestion, an offer, a way of doing things that, you know, looked really attractive, Jesus answered him, not out of his own wisdom, but from the word of God. He said, it is written each time. He quoted scripture. He wasn't put off by the devil's own use of scripture. He was so soaked in the word of God that he knew its context and heart. He didn't just rely on the actual written words. Jesus is described as the word of God. And he says that the words that he spoke are full of the spirit and life. We've now got the Holy Spirit to remind us of everything that Jesus has said to us. And so we need to soak ourselves in that word. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring these words to life. You know, it's like having the light bulb turned on, isn't it, sometimes? As you sit there reading the word of God, and you may have read the same chapter or whatever over and over again, but suddenly something will jump out at you. You know, it's like having that sword in our hands and using it to declare truth and to defeat lies. I think it's really good that we actually speak the word of God out loud. I think there's power in that. you know, for example, when that thought comes to us, you know, that we're useless and we're condemned, you know, the Word of God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. You know, as we declare truths like that, we're actually using the sword to defeat the lies of the enemy, and therefore we can stand firm. God wants us all to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to draw back from the battles. As we put on the armour of God, we can be fully equipped and we can be fully blessed by God. Let's pray as we just think about these words.